You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, it has been a dynamite weekend around this place. And so if you're in downtown or here at the Loop, boy, we have had some amazing things happening with God doing his work. And so our choir and orchestra and cast and crew have just done a phenomenal job. And if you haven't been yet, then come on and come and see Celebration. Every show so far has been sold out, which is amazing. So we think there's going to be about 17,000 people that will have come through our church in about 5 or 6 days, or however many days, Thursday through Sunday. If you're in the production, it feels like 95 days. But if you're not in it, it just feels like a few short days, but it's a great, great thing. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15 at the downtown campus and here at the Loop. If you turn to John 15, we've been talking about abiding in Christ. A rich, rich thing of real life is found in abiding in Jesus Christ. That's where real life is found. And when we want real life from the soul out, from the inside out, it's found in Christ and it's abiding in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that abiding is being desperately dependent and restfully resident. That it's not up to our effort, it's not up to us giving our best unction, it's not up to our willpower. The Christian life is resting in God, dependent upon God, dependent upon Christ, and he's the vine, we're the branch, and then the fruit will come. We're not called to bear the fruit, we're just called to rest in the vine. Then the fruit will take care of itself. We've been using this phrase, abide deeply to achieve greatly. We've been saying that over and over, but I want to change the phrase for you. This week I was kind of thinking about this phrase. I want to change it to this, abide deeply to achieve eternally. Abide deeply to achieve eternally, because I don't want us to think that achieve greatly means that we're going to, you know, be the top-notch whatever we're doing. That's not what we're trying to say. But if we're going to live life and abide deeply, then we're going to achieve eternally. So I want you to say that phrase with me together at downtown campus here at the Loop as well. Abide deeply to achieve eternally. One more time. Abide deeply to achieve eternally. Because verse 5 says, if we don't abide in him, we'll accomplish nothing. Now, we'll accomplish a few things. We'll accomplish nothing. Then we talked last week about the fact that God has moved us from servant to friend, that we're a friend of God, that we can know the Father's business. And the Father's business is not, do I buy this house or buy that house or this car or that car? Do I go right turn, left turn? The Father's business is abiding. And if you abide, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And we have had 4 weeks of encouraging, wonderful, this is great, we're going to just rest in the Lord. God's strength's going to come through us. And now this message, I should probably entitle it, The Downside of Abiding. The downside of abiding, because struggles strengthen, and we're going to see the struggles that we're going to see here that Jesus is going to lay out for us. But before we get there, it's just a way of getting our minds around where we are. I want you to pull out your listening guide. It's found in your weekly guide here, so your message notes that you've got here. I want you to pull that out, because I've got a good graph there that Chuck Swindoll, I don't think he's ever done anything that wasn't wonderful, but he's got an amazing graph there that tells us where John 15, where we've been, and where we're going for today. So in John 15, verses 1 through 11, it's the relationship with the believer with Christ. The key term is abiding. 10 times in 11 verses, we see the word abide. The emphasis is on union with Christ. Then we get down to the next passages of Scripture, 12 through 17. The emphasis is believer with believer. The key term is love, that we would love other folks. We'd lay down our lives in love. No greater love than this. 4 times in 6 verses, we see the word love. Communion is what that's about. Communing together, believer upon believer, that we're able to connect in friendship and relationship. Now we have verse 18 through 27. The believer with the world, and this is where we are today. 7 times in 10 verses, the word hate is used. And it's to talk about the emphasis of persecution. That the downside of abiding, if you really walk with Jesus Christ, yes, there's tremendous upside, but there's also a downside, because people around you in the world say, well, wait a minute, what's the deal? I don't know if we're really for you walking with God in this way. So let's look in John chapter 15, and we're going to look in verses 18 through 21. John 18 through 21. Now, it's basically 18 through about 25, but we're just going to take through 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Strong word. And the Greek is really a word that means to continue on hating you, has hated you and still hates you. Then it says this in verse 20. Remember the words that I have spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. That might be an underlined place for you in your Bible. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, that's Jesus, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, then they'll obey your teaching as well. Verse 21. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The downside of abiding, struggles strengthen. For us to really walk in a rich, rich relationship with God, there's going to be struggles in our life. There's going to be opposition in our life, but it strengthens us. In preparation for this series, I talked to a winemaker about how they grow grapes. I just did a little phone interview with somebody that's a winemaker growing grapes. I said, tell me about grapes. What do I need to know about grapes? And this is what they said. This was the sentence. A vine has to struggle to get the best fruit. A vine has to struggle to get the best fruit. So where are we in this passage? Talking about that he's the vine, we're the branch. We could take it not that the vine is going to struggle going to the cross. We're going to struggle as well in persecution so that it can come into being the best fruit. The vine has to struggle to get the best fruit. I'll tell you in a few moments about the ground and how the vine struggles with the ground. But also, when you look at the places where vineyards are, there are places where there's great heat in the day and great coolness at night. California, right? Napa Valley. It's where most of the grapes come from for America, for winemaking. So you have great heat. We know it's not great heat from Houston, right? They think it's great heat, okay? But it's hot. It can get up in the 90s. But then in the evening, it's pull out your sweater. It gets down in the 60s. And what happens is that's how the grapes rest, and that's how they struggle. So if it's hot all the time, then it's not going to work. If it's cool all the time, it's not going to work. They're going to ripen too quickly. They're going to die too quickly. A vine has to struggle. So Jesus is saying here, I'm going to struggle in the sense he's going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be nailed on the cross. But don't think that you as my servant are going to be greater than the master. You're going to have to go through the same things. So isn't it interesting? Last week he said, you're not servant, you're friend. But here again, he calls us servant because friendship and servanthood, as we talked about last week, they go hand in hand. The greater friendship I have with Christ, the greater amount I want to serve Christ. A vine has to struggle to bring great fruit. So we have to say, abide to please God instead of man. Abide to please God instead of man. Downtown campus, listen, you've got to be able to understand, we've got to understand, all of us, that our goal is not to please man, our goal is to please God, but all of us on varying degrees have a desire to please other people. Some people, it's a very high desire to please other people. Some people, it's a very low desire to please other people. Those with the high desire need to come down a notch. Those with the low desire maybe need to get a few more friends. You know, I mean, it might help to be a little bit nicer. But all of us have, at a differing level, a desire to please man. And we can identify oftentimes who the person is we want to please. But if we're going to really walk, we're going to have to let go of pleasing man, because it says in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, meaning please the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Abide in God to please, abide to please God, not to please man. See, everyone loves the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone says fruit of the Spirit's awesome. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Any marriage would say, do you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your marriage? Yes, I do. What kind of man are you looking for, young lady? I'm looking for a man that's got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. On it goes. What kind of employee do you want, employers? Boy, I'd like to have somebody that's patient and good with clients. I'd like to have somebody that's faithful that shows up at work. I'd like to have somebody that's self-controlled and disciplined to make sure they're on task. Everybody loves the fruit of the Spirit, but they do not love the route to gain the fruit of the Spirit. Vastly different. Everybody in any government, in any religion, in any place, in any marriage, in any occupation would say the fruit of the Spirit, yes. But they would say the route to gain the fruit of the Spirit, they might possibly say no. What's the route? The route is connecting to the vine. The route is obedience to Christ. The route is yielding, surrendering to the vine of Jesus Christ. And so what happens is when you surrender to Christ, when you abide in Christ, then the world, if you will, that means those that are outside the desire to please God, they just want to please their flesh, they just want to be in the world. It says that Satan's in charge of our world. And so in this, they respond and they say no, not to the fruit of the Spirit, but to the route of the Spirit, the vine. They say no, not to the attributes of the Spirit. They say no to Jesus Christ and the surrendering, because the fruit of the Spirit comes through abiding, and surrender is abiding. Jesus is light that expels darkness. Jesus reveals our sin. Jesus says, no, that's wrong. Jesus says, I'm going to do something different, and I want you to do something different as well. And when that happens, things change. William Barclay puts it like this. To put it at its widest point, the world always suspects nonconformity. The world likes a pattern. It likes to be able to label a person and classify him and put him in a pigeonhole. And anyone who does not conform to the pattern will certainly meet trouble. So when you and I declare, well, no, we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to abide in Christ, we're going to make decisions differently, we are surely going to be met with trouble. Now, here's the deal. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. The servant's not greater than its master. Here's the deal. Don't take it personally. They're mad at Jesus, not you. They're upset with the Lord, not you. They're upset with the Holy Spirit, not you, because the light is expelling the darkness. So when they're around a true believer in Jesus Christ, they go, well, wait a minute, maybe my life needs to be a little bit different. The easiest response is to be upset with the messenger, right, instead of the one that has sent the message. Jesus Christ was crucified. People did not like him. Do we understand that? We love him in the church. The world did not. And when we look like Jesus, we're going to be met with some opposition. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. In college, I got a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's about this thick. And all it is a chronicle of the people that have died for their faith, their Christian faith. So I got it as a college student. I thought, oh, man, this will be kind of like Braveheart for Christians, you know, like a war movie for Christians. And I read about 5 pages. I'm like, this is the darkest book. It's more of a resource guide than it is something you just flip through. Oh, and so-and-so died, so-and-so died, so-and-so. It's a very hopeless feeling book if you don't realize the victory in Christ. Don't take it personally. Expect it. The servant is not greater than his master. It comes with the territory. This is normative Christianity. If you're the president of a bank, you must expect you're going to get complaints from somebody. It doesn't have anything to do with you. That president, whoever is the president of the bank, is going to get that complaint. If you work in retail around Christmas and you're standing behind the cash register and somebody's upset, they're not upset with you. They're upset with whoever is behind the cash register at that moment. It's the position that brings the persecution, if you will. So when we realize that our position is in Jesus Christ, and Christ is our identity, then we can't take the things personally. There's things that come in my role. It's just whoever is the pastor of the church, that's what's going to happen. It's not Greg. It's not me. It's whoever the pastor is going to receive that compliment, that encouragement, that, you know, maybe not so encouraging moment. And just to encourage you as a church, what I get is 99.9%, Pastor, we love you and we're praying for you. I mean, it's so we got a great church and there's nothing in it. Yeah, please, I want y'all to encourage yourself. It's great. Y'all are a loving, loving body, and I love you, and you love me, and we'll make mistakes together. But there's things that happen. If you're a leader, leaders have delegated everything that's easy away. That's why you're the leader. And so in that, there's just stuff that comes with the position. Stuff that comes with the position. But at the same time, we can say this. We must acknowledge that in our culture in the past years, there's been a turn. There's been a turn. And those of you that have some gray hair of wisdom, you remember a day when it was different in the persecution. The opposition is different. Let me give you a couple examples. Tony Perkins, who's spoken at our church, he was uninvited to speak at Andrews Air Force Base because of his Christian stance. Franklin Graham was uninvited. They had already invited him, uninvited to pray at the Pentagon on the National Day of Prayer. A Wisconsin federal judge made a decision from the bench to declare the National Day of Prayer unconstitutional. The New York City Department of Education banned the display of the Nativity during Christmas, but remarkably, the judge found that the display of a Jewish menorah and an Islamic star and crescent was okay to display for Ramadan or for Hanukkah because those symbols were considered secular. We see this all the time. We see it in sports. Tim Tebow, amazing quarterback. He bows down and he prays after they score a touchdown and does a great job with all of that. I don't get to see a lot of NFL football on Sundays, but I've heard of this man. And so he prays at the end of this time. Well, now, folks, when they sack him, they're bowing down and praying to mock him. Now, you know, wow. That's just a disrespect to God, not to a man. I mean, disrespect men all the time. It's a disrespect to God. The world has changed. And here's what it is now. Just realize this when you watch news. Here's what you do. You cry victim, you establish a bully, and now you have traction to your movement. You cry victim, you establish a bully, and then you have traction to your movement. And now what often happens is you cry victim, you establish the bully to be the church, Christians, Christianity, and now you get establishment to your traction to your movement so that everybody gets worried about it and we have political correctness that's all the way around the whole deal. But here's the deal. We have done something wrong as the church, though. Here's what we've done. We have used the same route. We then cry victim. We then try to establish the bully to then get traction to our movement. And I submit to you this. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We're not victims of any government. We're not victims of anybody. We are reigning on high with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I'll get to the end of my message and I'll tell you how I think we can make a difference in our culture. But I just don't want us to, for one minute, think that we are victims of anybody or anything. Jesus Christ is saying this, and he's going to the cross in about 24 hours, and they're going to go, victory, we crucified him. Yes! Day one. Day two. Day three. The stone rolls away and Jesus Christ comes out. And on it goes, on it goes, on it goes. So that 2,000 years later, plus, we're here today because we've abided in Christ. So when we go through difficult times, if anybody mocks you, the cry is not, well, come on, guys, quit. That's not the cry. The cry is, you know what? I consider it an honor to be named with Jesus. I consider it an honor to be named with Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they say all false things about you on account of me. For so it was with the prophets who went before you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Did you notice I have that memorized? God says all throughout his scriptures, he speaks to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He says, when they hurl insults at you, they hurled insults at him, and he stayed quiet, and he entrusted his heart to him who judges justly. So we entrust our heart to Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, it is you, it is yours, and we trust in that. The construction of these Greek sentences, it says, if the world hates you, it's an if that indicates assuming it to be true. It's like saying, if the sun rises tomorrow, I'm going to eat breakfast. We're assuming it to be true. But here's the deal. Struggle strengthens. Great saints struggle. The greatest parents are the parents that struggle. Bad parents don't struggle. It's no big deal because they just let whatever happened. No big struggle at all. It's just water off their back. Great parents struggle. Great saints struggle. Great believers struggle. Great husbands, wives, they struggle. Why? Because great fruit comes from great struggle. Jesus will have a great struggle, but he'll have great fruit of the victory of Easter. Great saints struggle. So when you struggle, don't be alarmed by it. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't be dismayed by it. Get on your knees with it and say, Lord, I have victory in you. I have strength in you. You're the vine. I'm just a branch. I trust you, God, and I'm struggling right now. Would you help me? Would you help me, Lord, with this? See, a vine has to struggle to get the best fruit. You don't grow vines like you grow grass. Grass you put on the topsoil, and grass just goes down a little bit so it can get into the topsoil. That's how it gets its nutrients. Vines are often grown in rocky areas, so the mountains, the hills of California, and even here in our own state in the hill country, which is rocky soil, so that the vines are forced, listen to this, it's great, the vines are forced to go 2 to 4 feet underneath the topsoil to get the deeper nutrients so that they can bear sweeter fruit. Are you a Christian that thinks you're going to grow like grass? Or are you a Christian that's going to grow like a vine? Grass is topsoil growing. Vines go deep, 2 to 4 feet. It's different than grass. Great fruit comes from great struggle. Jesus is heading to the cross here. Jesus is heading to the resurrection here. Great fruit brings great struggle. I saw in Friday's belief section, they had an article about Supreme Court's banning churches being used, using schools in New York City. This is what it says. The U.S. Supreme Court this week let stand a lower ruling that bars congregations from using space in New York schools for after-hours worship services. Now, let's think about this for a second. It's Sunday morning. The school is closed. They're banning the use of the church, using the school, paying rent to use the school. Now, as a business major, here's all I'm saying. It looks like to me governments need about as much money as they could possibly get. You've got a long-term, consistent, cleans up better than any other organization, I promise you, type of place. And they're going to rent out your facility at a time you do not use it. Take the money, government, whether you agree or not, right? And just put it in the bank account and be done. But no, that's not the way. Cry victim, establish bully, pull back, and then on we go, right? So they think, city officials say that about 60 religious congregations have been using public schools for worship services. Basically, church plants that are planting churches up in New York using schools, and they're saying, no, you can't do that. Now, just from a business side, that's a bad decision, in my estimation, my view. From a spiritual side, it's a bad decision as well. But here's what I want you to hear. Struggle strengthens. I want you to hear this loud and clear, and we'll pray for the churches of New York. God will do greater things through them than they could ever imagine. You think you're going to shut down the church by a court ruling? See also Pontius Pilate. See also Caesar. And watch what God does, because struggle strengthens the faith. It strengthens the believer. It sends us out stronger. We pray more. We walk more. We trust more. We dig deeper. And so, yes, we should pray for the churches in New York. No question. If I was a pastor up there, it's hard. It's difficult. But God will not let that fail, because the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So we walk abiding in the true vine, is where we began, John 15. Struggle strengthens. Now, I'm not calling you to be obnoxious. I'm not calling you to go and try to get fired for Jesus tomorrow at your office. I'm saying you walk with God in peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God will take care of you. Embrace the struggle towards righteousness. The question that we have is this: will we trim the sails, or will we sail boldly into the wind? Will we trim the sails, or will we sail boldly into the wind? I love this quote. No pressure, no diamond. No pressure, no diamond. Church, downtown loop, church in America, all over. There's going to be pressure. Verse 21, they will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, verse 22, they would not be guilty of sin. On it goes. They will treat you this way because of my name. So our last point, abide to endure. Abide to endure. 2005, Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau invaded a Sunday school room in a church in early 2005. They found 30 children inside, and they herded them into a van. They put them into vans. 30 kids went into these vans. And as they went into these vans, the children started to sing. They began to sing upon the Upon the arrival at the police station, the children marched bravely into the interrogation room, still singing to the Lord. The Chinese officers tried to enforce upon them to write 100 times, "I do not believe in Jesus." To write it out on the board 100 times. Instead, the children wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I believe in Jesus today. I believe in Jesus today." So then came their parents to pick them up. And they said, the parents must renounce Christ. And some of them did. Some of them didn't. And one widow refused to deny Jesus. And they said, if you do not deny Jesus, we will not release your sons. And she said, well, I guess you'll just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there's no way I can raise them. And then the officer said, well, why don't you just take them back? They're kind of disobedient anyway in here. We don't really, no, I don't know. But they gave them back. And the children sang to the Lord. We abide to endure. We abide to endure. That's what we do. We abide in him. And when you abide in him, there's going to be some people that don't like you. Make sure it's not that they don't like you because you're obnoxious. That's not what I'm trying to promote at all. Make sure it's that they don't like you because you're not wise. You got to plant, you got to water. You can't just walk in with a megaphone and start shouting about Jesus. You got to till the field, but then you got to be bold to be able to say, I believe in Christ. I do. And stand for that. But in our struggle, our vines go deeper. Here's the problem. You know how you get a bag of potato chips and it's like 1/4 full and 3/4 air? For many of us, that's our faith. It's about 1/4 full and about 3/4 air. And so when it comes to any kind of struggle, we're mad at God. We're upset with God. How could you do this? It's part of the deal. This is Christianity. All of Jesus' friends were poor and died for the faith. That's what happened. That's what happened in here. One man said this, "God, I know why you have so few friends. I've seen how you treat them." It's part of the journey. So here's two things as we close up. How do we make a difference? Number one is this. We hide in his name. We abide to endure. We hide in his name. We say, "Lord, it's you. It's you. I stand. I stand. I stand." Number two, here's what we need in our culture. We need genuine followers, not three-fourths air followers. Genuine lovers of Jesus Christ. People that really pray. People that really read their Bibles. People that really worship. People that really obey and walk with God. Are you three-fourths air? And a fourth, substance, then you're probably three-fourths air and a fourth joy in a lot of ways. You're missing out on the things of God. We need genuine followers. And then hear this. We need fearless leaders. We need fearless leaders. We need all of us that are in leadership. In some way, we're leading. But we need Christians that step forward and say, "You know what? We're going to be leaders in commerce. We're going to be leaders in politics. We're going to be leaders in the arts. We're going to be leaders in Hollywood. We're going to be leaders in New York City. We're going to be leaders in Washington, D.C. We're going to be leaders in our area in the oil industry. We're going to be leaders in the medical industry, in the med center. We're going to be leaders that are genuine followers that stand strong. But if the leaders of Christianity, if the Christian leaders trim their sails, for all what will happen in our nation and what will happen in our world. But if those of us that abide in Jesus step forward and say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control is my calling card. And I'm a judge from that on the bench. I'm a politician from that. I'm a CEO. I'm a CFO. I'm a COO. I'm a whatever. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. But I'm not a three-fourths heir. I'm one who sings in the midst of persecution. Why? Because I abide. Jesus, do not feel sorry for him. He is intentionally going to the cross, and when they mock him as a king, he knows he is a king. And we live in a culture where we lift up pride and we mock prayer. We mock purity and we lift up homosexuality. We mock truth and we embrace lie. We mock life and we embrace death. Look at the movies we watch. Look at the things we do as a culture. We love death. Jesus has come to give us abundant life. As we conclude this series, I want to give you a last illustration of abiding in Christ. It's of a couple in Iowa that were married for 72 years. And they died a few months ago holding hands. I want to put their picture up for you so you can see them. That's the couple there. Gordon and Norma. Gordon Yeager and his wife Norma, 94 and 90 years old. Not in that picture, that's an older picture, but 94 and 90 years old when they died. They went to the store, they got in their car, the small town in Iowa, to go to the store, and they got in a car wreck. And you and I know that if you get in a car wreck, it's a major car wreck, it's hard on anybody, much less if you're 90 and 94. They took them to the hospital, and the husband kept complaining. He kept saying that his chest hurt, but he kept asking about his wife. She kept saying that she hurt, but she kept asking about him. So they finally decided the prognosis is not getting any better. They took them into the same room. And there they put them side by side, and they held hands in the hospital. They held hands in the hospital. So they joined hands, his right hand, her left hand. The family was assembled around. The kids had been able to get there. Gordon passed away. The husband, the dad, died. They had him hooked up to all these machines, but she was still holding his hand even though he had passed away. She didn't know it. She was kind of not able to know what was happening. So she's still holding his hand as he's now passed on. They see the EKG monitor for the man, Gordon, and there's still a heartbeat on it. And the kid said, if he's dead, why is a heartbeat registering on the graph here? The doctor said, that's his wife's heartbeat coming through his body. We are dead in our sin, but we are alive in Christ. And abiding is holding the hand of the Savior so that the pulse of God comes through your life for the world to see. We're just a branch. It's not our job to try to get our spiritual heart beating. It's not our job to try to get the world to notice our EKG. I just hold the hand of Jesus. And the pulse and the heartbeat of God comes. And when that pulse and that heartbeat comes in persecution, you show that he's worthy of it. Because when you go through suffering, it shows that you're committed. You suffer in your marriage and you stay married. You're committed to that woman. You suffer in parenting and you stay a good parent and stay praying for him. You're committed to that kid. You stay in that place where you in your heart say, Lord, I don't know if I can give another beat, but I'm just going to keep holding your hand. And the heartbeat of God comes. And there's no greater joy than real life found in him. And that's the downside of abiding. Oh, but the downside has nothing to compare to the upside. Because you're not a victim. You're victorious in life in Christ. Hold the hand of the Father, and you will be an abiding, full potato chip bag kind of Christian.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.